Hi, my name is Sue Berdoulis, and I'm the director of the Camarillo Healing Rooms, and I welcome you to our Fearless Living Series. And tonight, we are in our second session, and tonight's session is entitled Moving Past Fear, the False Expectations That Appear Real. And my real desire for you tonight is that you'll be able to live from a place of God's love rather than from a place of fear where you might be living at right now. So let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that in this psalm, you told King David to seek your face and to behold your beauty. And Lord, we thank you that you invited each one of us to seek your face. And I pray that you would grant us, Father, revelation of the face of Jesus Christ, that we would see you, Lord, our Father, that we would see you in the face of Christ. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, tonight's session, moving past fear, the false expectations or the false evidence that appears real. Love and fear come from two different kingdoms. They are the exact opposites. Love leads you in one direction, while fear leads you in a completely opposite direction. Love will lead you into the very life of who God is, while fear will lead you into the very life of Satan himself. Fear gives you that foreboding feeling of darkness where love will make you feel like, wow, everything's going to be all right. And that's where God wants us to live, in just that knowledge that he has us and he's going to make everything all right in our lives. So what is fear? When I looked up the definition, I'm just going to give you, like, it's called dictionary.com. It's a dictionary online. Fear as a noun is defined as a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, it's a feeling or condition of being afraid. To help you understand this, I'm going to explain to you about cattle grids, the ones that are virtual and the ones that are real. One time when my husband and I, we are driving from Camarillo to Bishop, California, we are passing through these small towns, and as we entered and exited these small towns, we were seeing these consecutive white painted lines on the roadway. And my husband turns to me and he says, "Sue, do you know what these are all about?" I says, "I have no idea." And he goes, "Those are for cattle. And it prevents them from crossing over these lines because they think they're the real thing. And the real thing, or real cattle grids, are actually metal bars over a pit-like structure that are usually in roadways. And the cattle will get their foot stuck in those so that the owner can go and retrieve the cattle that rightfully belongs to them so they aren't wandering off into somebody else's territory." And so when you look up this idea about virtual cattle grids, it's like, well, why are the cattle actually, you know, thinking that these are real and not just imaginary? Why is it preventing them from crossing over? And it says that when I was looking this up, it's because they don't have the depth perception. That was one theory. They had several theories, but that was the main one, is that the cattle don't have the depth perception. So when they look at these white painted lines, they go, "Ah, they're the real thing, and I'm not going to cross over." And so you can think about that in your own life. There's some things that are not real threats, but they're virtual threats. It makes you think that they're real, but in essence, they are really not. So now when we think about a lot of the biblical stories, we have an understanding of this. One of the things for the Israelites, when they wanted to cross over, God said, you know, I'm giving you the promised land. And they're going like, there's some virtual painted white consecutive lines and we can't cross over. Well, what were those? Those were the giants. There were giants in the land, and they were told from their top 10 leaders, you know what, those giants, they're really big, and they're going to eat you up. You're like little grasshoppers in comparison to them. So the virtual reality for the majority of the Israelites became those consecutive white painted lines. We are not crossing over because we are going to get stuck. In fact, we are going to get killed by those giants. So think about that in your own life. What are those white painted consecutive lines in different areas of your life that appear to be a real and are preventing you from going into your promised land? King David, it's very interesting. Here he is. He's a young man, and he is given these prophetic words that he is going to be king over all of Israel as a young boy. But then he has all these white painted consecutive white lines that he has to cross over, all these things that could have caused him to be so afraid that he doesn't move forward into the promises that God has had for him. And so we can see King David throughout his life as a young boy. He crosses over one cattle grid, over another one, over another one. And a lot of those weren't really just virtual. They were actual cattle grids for him, in essence. And so when we look at King David's life and everything he didn't live perfectly. But he pursued this reality, the presence of God, so that he wouldn't become afraid of the apparent or real impending dangers in his life and preventing him from going on into the future that God had for him. In Psalm 27, we see this unwavering decision of King David, a decision that the Holy Spirit wants all of us to hear and to follow. In verse 1, King David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army may encamp against me, I will not be afraid. My heart shall not fear." So no matter what fear-provoking situations that you are facing, whether they're virtual or real, you have a choice between fear, choosing fear, or choosing love. You have a choice of whether you allow fear to imprison you and confine you, or whether you allow God's love to set you free, to be the person who God has created you to be, and to live in the destiny that he has called you into. So, there are some other theories about why the cattle didn't cross over. And one of them was that they would look, you know, at other cattle and see, well, they're not crossing over, so why should I? Or the other theory is maybe they got stuck one time, so they're going like, done that, been there. I'm not going to cross over. We were talking about depth perception, that first one. And our spiritual depth perception is huge when it comes to the direction that we're going to go, whether we are going to go into fear or whether we're going to go into that place of God's love. When we look at King David's life, it's like, how did he stay in that place where he chose not to go into fear, but into God's love? In Psalm 27, we understand that it was because he found that secret place in God, the place of God's presence. He said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. The house referred to the presence of God. Because I'm going to do that all the days of my life. And in his presence, I'm going to continually offer up the sacrifice of joy. And I'm going to make that quality decision. I'm going to sing praises to God. And we see that throughout King David's life when he was a young boy out in the field tending the sheep. There he was playing on his harp, singing praises to God. And what did he end up doing? He ended up killing, you know. It was like the lion and the bear type of thing, you know. And so therefore, when he got to that place where he sees this Goliath, and all the Israelites are going, we can't, you know, cross over those white painted consecutive lines. We can't face this Goliath. You know, he's too big. He's too huge. Did you hear what he said? He's shouting us out as night and day. We aren't strong enough to overtake him. And King David's going, man, I have a history in God. I remember when I was a young boy and I was facing that lion. I remember when I was facing that bear. And you know what? I remember when my enemy, this is in Psalm 27, when my enemy, they were coming against me to eat up my flesh. And I remember that God caused them to be utterly defeated. God devoured my enemies. And he goes, so when I look into my future, you know what I'm going to see? I'm going to see my God, who is bigger than any giant, any problem that I face. So he never allowed, King David, never allowed God's presence to become bigger than anything he faced. And how we got into God's presence was through worshiping God, glorifying God for who he was. He said, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation and my strength. And how did he discover this about God? It was because he was able to see God face to face. So there's a very interesting verse in Acts 2:25, and I know it just like really jumped out at me in a time of great need in my own life. And I'm just going to read you the very first verse, but he's actually quoting Acts 2, starting with verse 25, is actually quoting from Psalm 16. He said, I foresaw the Lord always. This is King David. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and therefore I was not shaken. And then he goes on and he says, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, and moreover, I'm going to rest in hope. And so he's saying, you know what? Because I see God before my face, I'm having this face-to-face encounter when I go into worship, I'm seeing him. So when I go out into the world and face enemies, I could continue to set the Lord before my face. And so wherever I go, I'm going to see God over and above what I see in the natural realm. And that is what Psalm 27 really presents. It presents to us two worlds. David's saying, there's the world of God's presence, that's the heavenly kingdom. And he says, there's a world in the natural realm where these life-threatening things are happening that are provoking everybody else to fear. He goes, but because I've lived in this reality with God long enough, I'm not going to give my heart over to fear. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this psalm and saying, I want you to follow in David's footsteps, which really, King David, he's pointing you to Jesus Christ himself, who perfectly walked this out. David had some pitfalls in his life, but Jesus walked this perfectly out of setting Father God before his face so that even when Jesus went to the cross, it was like Jesus was able to say, hey, the joy that's set before me, I'm going to endure what's down here, and I'm going to come through it victorious. So I love King David's response to Saul when Saul told him that basically, you know, when he was going to go fight Goliath, King Saul says, you're so young, you're so scrawny. You're no match for Goliath. And how often do we hear that in our lives? You're too this, you're too that. And you hear your own, you know, inner self sometimes talking and going, nah, 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 nah. You're never going to make it in this world. You're never going to get that job that you want. You're never going to get well. All those voices speaking against you. But listen to what David says to Saul. 1 Samuel 17:33-36. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, that means this person that doesn't even have a relationship with God, he's going to be just like the lion and bear. He's going to be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So what do we see? We see David, once again, he has set the Lord before his face. He's looking at his past, and he's saying, that's what I'm facing right now. Hey, I'm seeing it from the reality of the perception of what God has said and what God will do in me and through me. So remember those white painted consecutive lines, the virtual perception. He was seeing past what the natural realm would provoke him to feel about Goliath. And he's saying, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to give my heart to fear, but rather I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to stay in love. I'm going to stay connected to Father God, who loves me and has great plans for my life. In fact, he told me I'm going to be king over Israel. So if I get killed by this Goliath, hey, I'm not going to walk out those plans that he has for me. In Psalm 27:2, we saw that when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And then we saw that in verse 3. Before I began the healing rooms, I remember, and you guys have heard this before, that I was afraid of speaking in front of an audience and how I just shook and trembled. And I had to cross over those apparent white consecutive virtual lines that were causing my heart to palpate. And sometimes when you're facing stuff, you want to go like King David did in Psalm 7, verse 1. I will not be afraid. So you're telling yourself, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. And you're going like, and then you're going, when I am afraid, I will continue to trust in you. So sometimes, even though your emotions are telling you to be fearful, you're not going to give in to the flesh, but rather you're going to follow the living God who's living inside of you, who will empower you and enable you not only to cross over those white consecutive lines of virtual or real threats in your life, but actually to leap over it and to become victorious so you can become all that you can be. And then the same thing again when I had those undiagnosed symptoms in my body, you know, and I got that dream about Jehoshaphat. And I understood I was to worship God. I didn't understand the Lord was basically telling me the importance of Psalm 27, that as I worship him, I experience his presence. He gets enthroned in my praises, and therefore he defeats my enemies on my behalf. So what I feared gets demolished. So that's the importance of seeking and finding his presence. And we do that primarily through worship and through prayer when we come in agreement with the Lord. So Let's look at false evidence appearing real. The acronym for FEAR that I learned long time ago, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. In life, you have one of two realities you can live from. One reality is earthbound. That this reality limits you to your natural senses and reasoning of what you can see, hear, touch, and therefore experience. The other reality is from God's limitless place of love. It exists in the unseen realm. It exists in God and in His kingdom. So David, in Psalm 27, is telling us about these two realities. He's saying, okay, there's this reality in the world that there's two realities. You have the reality of the world, and then you have the reality of God. The reality in this world will often provoke you to have false evidence that appears to be real compared to the truth of who God is. And you get to choose which reality you want to live in. Romans, the way that you access coming into the reality of God's kingdom and into His presence is by faith. And that's what Romans 5, 1 through 2 says. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace and rejoice, so that we can stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, God wants each one of us. He wants us to know that we can access the reality of who He is and His kingdom at any time. He tells us to come boldly before His throne of grace. To His throne. His throne in heaven. He says, come boldly so that you can receive mercy and help in the time of need. He wants us to come boldly there to His throne. And He wants us to sit ourselves down right next to Him inside of Jesus Christ and to live our life on earth from the reality of being in Christ, seated in the heavenly places, far above all these things that are happening in this world that are creating false evidence that appears real. So when I talk about false evidence appearing real, what do I mean about that in regards to how you would look at it from a biblical perspective? False evidence appearing real, when I realized this, it really set me free. It's basically anything that contradicts the Word of God. So that was for King David, anything that contradicted the Word of God and who God was. But I see it as, in the New Covenant, as anything that contradicts what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. The greatest evidence we have in our life for victory is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to view every situation and everything that we face through His blood. And therefore, all these other things, we can't give our heart away to becoming afraid. David knew that he couldn't give his heart to the lesser things in life. I like in Hebrews 11, 27, Moses, it talks about Moses. And Moses had, we know, those mountaintop experiences where he had those face-to-face encounters with God. And God was giving him a big assignment. And God is giving each one of us a big assignment in life. And it was only from those face-to-face encounters that Moses was able to say this, which was recorded in the book of faith, or the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, 27, where it says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of a king. That we're talking about one of the most prestigious, most fierce kings on planet Earth at that time, and that was the Egyptian king Pharaoh. He says he didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. So he is basically saying the same thing that we hear in Psalm 27, that David says, I'm able to not get afraid. That's what Moses, of the Egyptian king Pharaoh and his entire army, the largest army on earth, I'm not afraid of them killing me because I have a destiny in God. He says, I endured because I saw him who is invisible. Through our face-to-face encounters with God, in our quiet time, in our personal relationship with God, we have to so root and ground ourselves in his love, in who he is, that anything that we face will not hold a candlestick to our God. So God invited King David, as he does each one of us, to seek my face. He says this in Psalm 27, verse 8. He said to David, seek my face. And King David's response was, Lord, your face I will seek. So my question to you tonight is, the Lord is asking you, seek my face. And what is your response? When you are facing real or imaginary threats in your life, will you turn your attention to God and seek his face? Or will you turn your attention to this stuff and allowing it to trouble your heart? Jesus said, he says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He wants us to live in the peace and the joy of his presence. And we all know the story when Peter was walking on the water. As long as he kept his attention and focus on the Lord, he was able to do the impossible. But as soon as he took away his attention and looked on the earthly realm and what could possibly happen, and put his eyes on the storm, he sank. And in our life, we really need to take heed that it's so crucial for us to have one thing become a priority in our life, and that is to seek God's presence and to dwell there 24/7, moment by moment, so that God's presence is bigger than anything we face, and that we don't allow anything on earth to become bigger than the presence of God. And we do this primarily through worship and through prayer, making those heart-to-heart connections with God. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen down here are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And we need to set our eyes on the eternal reality of who God is and what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us on the cross. And then in Colossians 3, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Once again, set your mind on what? The things above, that's God, the heavenly realm, and not on the things below. It's so hard when we are facing things that are real or virtual in our life that seem to be threatening what we want in one way or the other, to take our eyes off of the eternal, off of who God is, and to look, and then we get tripped up and fall and start to sink. So, you all know about the rose-colored glasses, where I talk about put the rose-colored glasses on so you can see what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for you. It was so interesting when Jesus was on the earth. Here he is, Jesus, the face of God, walking on planet Earth. But the gods of this age had so blinded the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders because they were walking in fear of, oh, am I going to do everything right so that I can be accepted by God? That they didn't see Jesus. They could not hear Jesus, and therefore they could not experience Jesus. So Jesus says about them, he says, hey, you, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're fulfilling the prophetic word in Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you'll see, but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I could heal them. Wow. Do you believe that Jesus is here among us right now? He says he is, where two or three are gathered. Are we seeing his face? Are we setting his face before our face so that we are not shaken, like Acts 2:25 speak of as it quotes Psalm 16, talking about King David, the writer of Psalm 27? Are we keeping our focus on the Lord? Once you understand that every fear is caused by a lie that comes from Satan, then you're able to apply the antidote to every fear. What's the antidote? It's God's truth. And the primary truth that God wants to settle your heart in is how much he loves you. That God is with you, that he is for you, that he's on your side, that he'll fight your battles. And that with him, everything is possible. I gave you the first definition of fear, the noun version, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger or evil, whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. The verb definition is to regard with fear, to be afraid of, or to have reverential awe of. And we really need to take a close look at this. David chose to live a life in reverential awe of God, the fear of the Lord, rather than the place of fear regarding the circumstantial evidence. And like I said, and I'm just saying this over and over again tonight, so that you might consider living a life in the presence of God through worship and prayer. So how did David live in reverential awe of God? It was through worship and through that heart-to-heart connection in prayer, coming in agreement with who God is and what the Word of God says. In Psalm 27, verse 6, he says, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to God. And it was through worship that David set the Lord continually before his face, and therefore he encountered God's supernatural protection. He found that secret place where he was supernaturally protected under the shadow of God's wings. And then we saw that, and I quoted that before tonight in Psalm 27, 2 and 3. Even though an army is encamping all around me and war is rising up on every side against me, my heart's not going to fear. I'm going to be confident in God. So Malachi 4, 2 through 3. When it came to healing, this is one of my scriptures that I kind of hid away in that secret place in the Word. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. So God has given us a place under the shadow of his wings. And then in Luke 10:19, it kind of goes ahead and says the same thing as this Malachi 4:2, that things are going to be ashes under the sole of our feet. He says, I've given you authority. Remember those consecutive white virtual lines? I've given you authority to trample on them and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. To fear the Lord means that you're trusting in the Lord and you're trusting in his salvation. And when you place your trust in his name and his word, you access his protection, his provision, and his power. David said, what in Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then verse 9, you have been my help. Verse 10, the Lord, he's going to take care of me. Fearing the Lord involves following his commandments. The more you persevere, the more you perceive who God is, being able to behold his face, the more you'll be able to desire to yield to God's way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 27, verse 11, David says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. All of us need to be asking God, teach us your way. We need to go in the way of the Lord, and the way of the Lord is the way of his love, rather than in the way of fear. God's Ten Commandments are all based on love, which is his nature. And the very first five of the Ten Commandments all talk about this reverential awe of God, worshiping him above all else. And Jesus taught the same thing when he came on earth. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, God's arch enemy was Satan. And he was created to worship God. But he rebelled against God. He didn't want to go God's way. And it actually talks about five things that he wanted. I will, I will, I will, in Isaiah 14. The basis of his rebellion was that he wanted to be worshiped rather than God being worshiped. So he took 1/3 of the angels, he deceived them into following him, into obeying and worshiping him, and their decision that they made, those 1/3 of the angels, was irreversible. The angels fell. And then when God created Adam and Eve, the first of the human race, and Satan saw that they were created in the very likeness and image of God, and they were created to worship him, what did Satan desire? He desired to gain their worship. So he did that through lies. And he did it through fear-provoking suggestions to make them believe what he said over and above what God said. And when we choose to believe what the enemy says, the lie, over the truth, at that moment we have just begun to worship Satan. Did you hear what I said? When we come in agreement with the lie, it's a form of worship. We're fearing something rather than staying in reverential awe of God. So when God commands us, do not fear, do not be afraid of anything, just worship me, he's doing it for a purpose. Because He wants to guard our hearts. And he's telling us to worship him because he knows that we will be most happy, most delighted in our lives through worshiping him. He knows that as we worship him, we are transformed into his very likeness and image, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory to glory to glory. So he's not doing it for any selfish reasons. He's doing it because he wants us to experience the fullness of his love, and he wants us to have nothing to do with fear, which comes from Satan's kingdom. When Adam and Eve sinned, their core identity was marred. Instead of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love ruling over their life, the spirit of fear and death entered in, and it began to dominate their thoughts and actions, and mankind was held in this bondage under the kingdom of darkness. Yet, through the blood of Jesus, he has made a way for us out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of love, so that we could experience what he had intended for mankind from the very beginning of time, and that was to encounter him in the fullness of who God was. He created each one of us, Adam and Eve, to have that intimate one-on-one, face-to-face encounter, and that's God's quest. He's after you. He's after me, to have that face-to-face encounter. And when we turn our face to God, our natural response is to worship him. To see him and go, oh man, you are so beautiful. And just to soak in that. And then it's him. He's the one that does that transformation within us so that we become satisfied in him, and that we become love itself. We become just like him. Now, this picture of a heart, if you could show that, with a Holy Spirit dove, this is something that I received as a wedding gift, and it's basically the Holy Spirit, the love of God being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I like that last part of Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to you and I. And so when we take a look at love versus fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you the spirit of fear. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit who has poured out love into our heart. So 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of God himself, the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And it's his perfect love just saturating everything about us, every like thought, every action, that cast out our arch enemy of fear. When we receive the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, into our heart, in the very Spirit of God, we are united. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, we become one with his Spirit. That's the Spirit of love. So, now that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us as born-again believers, Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. That means we're so used to just like when something looks like the virtual reality, like those consecutive white lines, you know, that false cattle grid, we go, ah! But we have to say to our flesh, calm down. Turn your eyes on God. Receive his love, his joy, his peace. So, James 4:7 says, submit to God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Face the evil and resist. The yield sign is another word for submit. It says submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I saw this yield sign on the side of a building in Camarillo this past week. God calls us to yield to his love. Make a quality decision today and this week to yield to God's love and not to fear. When you feel yourself being driven by fear, fear-provoking situations, yield, slow down, stop. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God living in you, your spirit, allowing God's goodness and his love to saturate your thoughts and your actions. And then connect to God through worship and prayer. And I told you that David did this over and over again. When we connect to God, we become a person after God's own heart. God said about King David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Put your name in that blank. I am Sue, and I'm a person after God's own heart, and I will do all the will of God. I will worship him. I will not be afraid. In Psalm 27, we're going to end with this. David made some quality decisions. He says, I will not fear. I will trust in God. I will seek his face and dwell in his presence. I will offer the sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. And I will sing praises to the Lord. When you do this, you'll be able to say no to fear and yes to God. You'll be able to live your life loved rather than living a life from a place of fear. Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, for leading our hearts, for directing our hearts into your love as we go out into life this week. Father, wash over us with your love. Strengthen us to seek your face, to dwell in your presence. Strengthen us by the power of your spirit and the inner man to say no to fear and yes to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.